In 1965, the Rolling Stones came out with a song, with a nice double negative, called "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And as the lyrics say, "'Cause I try and I try and I try and I try," and the song goes on to give some examples. It seems that everyone is looking for something to make them happy or fulfilled or satisfied in this life. And I assume that's true of all of you. So, how's that going for you? In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, we find Solomon's investigation of life. You might call it his journey to find the meaning of life. At least we think it's Solomon. He just referred to himself as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. But anyway, chapter 2, he talks about all these different things he tried, like laughter and alcohol and accomplishments and possessions and entertainment and sex and popularity, you know, wine, women, and song. But they ended up being what he called vanity and striving after wind. Okay, they never brought him true satisfaction and fulfillment. Well, in the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at, Jesus, he told us what will. And so let's be turning back there to Matthew chapter 5. Now, to the skeptic, the teachings of Jesus in this sermon, they absolutely do not make sense. These teachings, they're often contrary to what we find taught, what we find practiced in the world. They're often contrary to what we would like to do. The missionary E. Stanley Jones put it like this: "The Sermon on the Mount seems dangerous. It challenges the whole underlying conception on which modern society is built. It would replace it by a new conception, animate it with a new motive, and turn it toward a new goal." The thing is, those who have decided to follow Jesus and who have truly put these to the test, okay, they have discovered that without question, God's way is the best way. It's been asked, when is a bird at its best? Well, obviously when it's flying through the air. All right, when is a fish at its best? Well, certainly not when it's flopping around on the ground. You know, it's no good to try to put it up in a tree or something like that. No, it's when it's in the water. So why is that when they're at their best, a bird in the air or a fish in the water? Because that is what they were designed for, the sphere in which they were designed to live. So the next question is, when is a person at his or her best? And the answer is when they are living their life for God and following these principles. That is what we were designed for. Mankind was not designed to lie and to cheat and to steal and to commit adultery and to get drunk. You see, it's not that God is a disgruntled father who just enjoys throwing out don'ts. No, he's trying to get us into the sphere in which we were designed to live. Christianity is the answer to God's design, why we are here on earth, and the best way to live. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." I could be wrong, but I think that this is both spiritual life and a better physical life while here on earth. Okay, not riches or fame, but peace and hope and joy and purpose and a relationship with God, and then eternal life with God in heaven. Life in every sense of the word. See, the small taste of life that you naturally get from being born into this world, that's nothing next to what Jesus wants to give you. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at our next beatitude. So last week it was the meek. This week it's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And again, beatitude, it's simply the Latin for blessed or blessed. But some people, they like to make a play on words, that these are the things that are to be your attitudes, or these are the attitudes to be what God wants you to be. So verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." All right, righteousness is obviously an important word in the Bible. I did a quick search that found the words righteous or righteousness over 600 times in the New American Standard. And the Bible, it obviously tells us that God is righteous, but it also tells us to practice righteousness, to pursue righteousness, to live righteously, to seek for his righteousness, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and to hunger and thirst for righteousness, among many others. Righteousness is just a word that's speaking of being or doing what is right in the eyes of God. Are you and I striving to know and to live up to the standards of God? Now, this is in contrast to those who simply have a hunger and thirst for the things of this world. There are those who, it seems, will hunger and thirst for anything and everything but righteousness. They couldn't care less what God thinks or what the Bible says. In Philippians 3, Paul said, "For many walk, whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite," literally belly in the Greek, "and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." You see, their God, little g, is their fleshly appetites and desires. That's what drives them. That's what dictates what they do. Now, in the middle of the last century, the phrase was coined, "You are what you eat." Now, the point, of course, is if we fill our bodies with a bunch of junk, you know, a bunch of unhealthy, sugary, and heavily processed food, well, our bodies will reflect that. And the opposite is true when it comes to eating healthier food. Well, it's also true. It's also true in a spiritual sense with what we fill ourselves with. Now, think of the man who regularly consumes, as it were, R-rated movies and pornography and mature-rated video games, shows and music and racy or disturbing books, compared to the man who spends his time reading and meditating on the Word of God and attending worship and Bible classes and spending time with Christian friends and out in God's creation and appreciating God's creation. See, those two men, they are going to end up very different. We all need to ask, what am I hungry for, and on what have I been feeding myself? And here's the thing, our appetites can change. Think about food. There are things that I used to hate as a child that I now absolutely love, and vice versa. Now, some of that, all right, it happens naturally through aging taste buds. I just put hot sauce on everything now. The teenagers, they always comment on that. But sometimes, some of them are by choice. For example, a number of years ago, I decided that I was going to cut out sugar. I didn't want to do it cold turkey, and so I did it in stages. First, I got rid of soda, and then I got rid of candy, and then I got rid of dessert. And yes, it was quite difficult for the first few months, but now I no longer crave it. I would much rather have something savory. You give me a second serving of steak over cake any day. So we can actually change and mold our appetites. And that's not just true physically, but also spiritually. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, hunger and thirst, they may be the two strongest and certainly the most frequent human desires. See, when you're truly hungry or thirsty, you don't want to do anything until you have satisfied that desire. It is hard to think about anything else. And I've told you before about the time when I think I was the hungriest, and it was when I was a teenager. We were camping in Yosemite, and we decided to hike Half Dome. That was my father and my best friend and I were going to do it. The problem is that my dad, he decided that he wanted to take the horse trail instead of the human trail. I don't know why, but and my friend and I, we didn't want to do that. We wanted to see the waterfalls. We didn't want to have to watch out for road apples and things like that. And so we said, that's fine, you go that way, we'll go this way. Oh, we were having a great time walking along. We were talking. We were enjoying the beauty of the scenery. And then after a couple of miles, we realized that my dad was the one who was carrying all of the food and all of the water. All right, let me tell you about Half Dome. Half Dome is a 16-mile hike that goes up almost 5,000 feet in elevation. They recommend you take a gallon of water. Well, my friend and I, we were healthy and we were young, and we made it to the top. And my dad was there, sure enough, with all the food and the water, plenty of it left. But I don't think I've ever been that hungry again in my life. But here's the thing, that is nothing. In 1908, the Irish explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton and three of his companions, they decided that they were going to try to be the first people to the South Pole. And it's sometimes referred to as the Nimrod Expedition, if you want to look it up. Now, sadly, they got very close, but they didn't make it. They were running out of supplies, and they had to turn back. And his wife later recorded, "The only comment he made to me about not reaching the pole was, 'A live donkey is better than a dead lion, isn't it?' And I said, 'Yes, darling, as far as I am concerned.'" Well, here's the thing. On the return trip, they were down to half rations, and it even got down to one biscuit a day. Shackleton said they spent all of their time thinking and talking about food as they were staggering along, not even knowing if they would survive. Every waking hour was consumed with the thoughts of eating. At one point, Shackleton actually gave his biscuit for the day to one of the other guys who was not doing well, Frank Wilde, who later wrote this in his diary. "All the money that was ever minted would not have bought that biscuit, and the remembrance of that sacrifice will never leave me." That is true hunger. I really don't think we understand what it means in this country to be truly hungry or thirsty. We often have the opposite problem. Your stomach growling during the sermon? No, it doesn't count, okay? That's not even close. Maybe we can understand it better as the person who is addicted. They will do just about anything to get their fix. How much do you and I want to know and to do what it takes to be right in God's eyes? This is clearly not a half-hearted search. Okay, it's not those who with just a vague nominal interest. This is, I must have it in order to live. Well, the previous chapter, Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy and said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, when we're reading and we're studying the Word of God, or we're listening, maybe we're listening to it being read or preached from, we're metaphorically eating it. We're spiritually consuming it. We're taking it inside of us, and it'll then result in spiritual growth, spiritual energy. That's a fairly common way that the Bible describes it. It's our spiritual nourishment. And, you know, we find the Word of God compared to honey, milk, bread, and meat. Are we hungry for the Word of God, where we learn about righteousness? Sellers Crane made the comment, "If we are to be filled with God's word, we must hunger and thirst for it as we would if we were deprived of food and water for an extended period of time. Since the body decays, but the soul is eternal, satisfying our spiritual hunger is far more important than filling our stomachs." That was the attitude of Job, who said, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And, well, we think of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Maybe we think of David in Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Or as he said in Psalm 63, in verse 1, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Or maybe some of his statements in Psalm 119. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, and so forth. Is that you and me? 1 Peter 2, it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, those are things that are contrary to righteousness, like newborn babes or newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Have you ever been around a hungry baby? I might ask, how hungry am I? Is it just a casual hunger where I feel a bit peckish, as they say in Australia, my wife's country? Or is it a real hunger? So what are some of the characteristics of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, I would argue that someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness wants to do what is right, even if no one is watching. It's very easy to act like a Christian when you're surrounded by Christians. For example, some students who will regularly go to church when they're at home with their parents, well, when they go off to college, what happens? They quit going. Or they just go sporadically. Maybe they just go when their parents come to visit. Some men who would never do it when their wives are at home will look at pornography when they're gone, and so forth. And so someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness wants so badly to be right with God that it doesn't matter if other people are around or not. Well, I would also say that it's in contrast to the person who tries to see how close to the edge he or she can get and still be okay. You might have heard the illustration of the man who he needed a driver to get him through this very difficult mountain pass. And so to ensure his safety, okay, he obviously wanted to find the best person possible. And so he asked this question of four potential drivers. How close can you get to the edge and still feel comfortable? So the first driver said, well, you know, I can drive a foot from the edge and still be comfortable. The second driver said, nah, I can beat that. I can be just a half foot from the edge and still be comfortable. And the third driver said, oh, just give me an inch. Just give me an inch from the edge and I'm fine. And the fourth driver said, I don't know, because I stay as far away from the edge as I can get. Of course, that's the one he chose. Some people are like those other drivers who try to see how close they can get to sin without crossing the line. On the other hand, the Bible says things like, do not go near to the door of her house. Proverbs 5:8, speaking of the adulterous woman. Flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from wickedness. 2 Timothy 2:19. Flee from youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. Abstain from fleshly lust. 1 Peter 2:11 and so forth. You see, someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is not going to see how close to the edge they can get. Well, someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is going to be asking questions like, is there anything I am lacking to be right in God's eyes? Have I accepted the salvation he offers in his Son on his terms? Am I striving to be like Jesus and to live faithfully? You know, what can I do to make God more proud of me? Is it possible that I have been following what is right in the eyes of my culture rather than what is right in the eyes of my God? And someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is going to be very interested in what Jesus said in verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about that before. So what should I do if I'm a Christian, but I no longer have the hunger and thirst for righteousness that I once had? Well, some people suggest that we go back and we study about heaven and study about hell. That's a good way to renew our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Another way with food is to just simply start consuming good things. In Philippians 4:8, Paul said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Well, what else? Revelation 2. Jesus, well, he said that the church at Ephesus had left its first love. And then he said what they needed to do. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. And so there were three steps. Remember, repent, and repeat. So first, they must go back in their minds to the way they used to be. What got the prodigal son out of the pig pen? The prodigal son remembered. He remembered what he had in his father's house. Okay, second, repent. Now that comes from a Greek word that literally means to change your mind. You see, you realize that you're doing wrong, and you want to do what's right. It's a change from within. And the third step is to repeat. He said, and do the deed you did at first. And so they must start over in a sense. You know, put in the work. Get out of bed on Sunday mornings. Start attending church events and activities. Sign up on the Bible reading chart in the hallway. Schedule time each day for prayer. Share your faith with someone. You know, invite someone to church. Start implementing the principles you're reading in the scriptures. That advice from Jesus is the way to jumpstart your spiritual appetite. So back to their beatitude. He said, for they shall be satisfied. Have you ever been hungry or maybe just a bit peckish? And so you walked over to the refrigerator or to the pantry and you opened it up and you just stood there. Okay, nothing looked good. Nothing looked very good. And maybe after a while, all right, you ended up snacking on a little bit of this and a little bit of that, probably stuff that's not very healthy. And the end result, it wasn't very satisfying. Maybe left you feeling kind of lousy. In a similar way, you will never be satisfied by worldly power, prosperity, popularity, possessions, passion, pleasure, or any other P's connected to the world. They're always going to leave you wanting more. As in the old Roman proverb, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. It makes me think of a mosquito bite. The more that I scratch it, you know, the more it itches. The prodigal son, back in Luke 15, see, he expected to find total satisfaction. Instead, he found hunger, humiliation, and homesickness. And again, we see the writer of Ecclesiastes. He talked about all these dead ends. He went down a lot of dead end roads before he came to his conclusion at the end of the book. There was only one path that didn't result in a dead end. Only one that brought true meaning and satisfaction to his life. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why do we turn from the one who guarantees complete satisfaction to go to the world which won't satisfy longer than a moment? Blaise Pascal, the French scientist and philosopher, put it like this. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing. You can never shovel enough into your hole. You must let God fill your void. Satisfied here, it's in the passive voice in the Greek, meaning the subject is acted upon. We must receive satisfaction. You know, we can't obtain it ourselves. Now, in John's gospel, we find Jesus saying things like, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And so our challenge for this week is to first memorize this beatitude, and then to look at our lives and ask, how's my appetite, my hunger and thirst for righteousness? If it's not what it ought to be, I need to make the change today before it's too late. Sadly, our culture is in this time of moral and spiritual disintegration. And Satan, he's always trying to dull our spiritual appetite with the things of this world. He wants us to be preoccupied with satisfying our physical appetites. Don't let him. It's also true that material abundance, which we have, it's great for our physical appetite. It can often damage our spiritual appetite. I heard about a student from a small village in Africa, and he arrived in America to go to Freed Hardeman University in Tennessee. And as they were showing him around, he was so surprised at how bright and colorful everything was, and at the beautiful buildings with the large windows and the abundance of food in the cafeteria and things like this. And this is what he said: "It must be hard to keep your attention focused on heaven when you are in the midst of such a material paradise, a kind of heaven on earth. In the little village in the bush country where I live, in a mud hut, where there is little color and no abundance, it's easy to have a longing for heaven." Okay, next week we are going to continue on and we're going to look at the merciful. Now again, these are certainly not easy. But the benefits of having these qualities, these attitudes to be what God wants us to be, they outweigh anything this world has to offer or any persecution it might inflict. And so may God bless each of us as we strive to become a true disciple of His.